Well, it's an honor to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. First and foremost, we give honor to God.
Amen.
We give honor to the Lord and thank Him that He woke us up this morning. He gave us the breath of life and we were able to come into this place today. And God is here. He's meeting with us today. So we have our proclamation cards and we're going to pray. And then our first slide is going to be Psalm 124, and we're going to read that together, okay? So why don't we stand, and we're going to pray, and then we'll read the psalm together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, that You give us an understanding today of our responsibility towards Israel and how You are using that nation to speak to us today. We thank You, Lord, for the anointing that is upon Your word. We thank You that it's quick and powerful. And we thank You, God, that it changes us and transforms us. And Holy Spirit, that You teach us today as we come together to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's read our proclamation this morning. It is Psalm 124. It's on the back of your card, but we're going to read it from here. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You may be seated this morning. Powerful psalm. If it had not been for the Lord on my side. Thank You, Lord, that You're on my side. Amen. We're going to take a look at the sign of Israel. And you should have an outline. If you don't have an outline, please raise your hand. Every Sunday, we have outlines for you to follow, to take home and study further. And also, I believe the PowerPoint is put on our website, as well as the message. So if you want to download a PDF of the actual PowerPoint, you can also do that. So we are here to teach, train, and equip the church. We want to grow up in Christ, and the only way we grow up is to study His Word. Amen?
Amen.
And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what the Scripture says about the sign of Israel. Now, Jesus talks a lot about the end time signs, and He does that in the book of Matthew 24, 37 to 39, and in Luke 17, 28, and 30. And we're not going to read through those, but if you've never read through those, I'd encourage you to read through them. And if you have read through them, we should understand what the signs of the end times are. And Jesus compared the close of these days to as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. And so I have 4 points of what was going on at that time. We're not going to elaborate. I just wanted you to be thinking about that. Intense pressure and penetration from the occult realm. I was asked to speak up at a church in Battle Creek, Michigan. And Friday night I took a team up and we went up to Battle Creek. And as I had sought the Lord regarding this place, because they said they wanted some teaching on territory, what's in the territory and how to deal with it. Because, you know, there's territorial spirits, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is always this pressure and resistance that's coming against the people of God. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And we need to recognize that, because otherwise we begin to be at war with one another when really it's a territorial spirit that's just stirring up conflict or using a person to do his deeds. And so anyway, talking about the occult realm, as I sought the Lord showed me all of the occult activity that was going on in that area. And the witchcraft spirit that was working not only outside the church, but inside the church. And so identifying what the fruit of that is, and just helping the people know how to pray and to stand so they're not influenced by that territorial spirit. I often explain it like this. You might not be a smoker, but if you go into a room where people are smoking, you come out smelling like smoke. Is that right? Okay, so when you live in a territory and you're under a territorial spirit, that spirit can begin to influence you and you can begin to smell like it, act like it, and not even recognize what is going on in your life. And so after the teaching, the pastor and several leaders, they're like, you know what? You had 8 points, and I checked off every single one of them in my congregation and in my life. But the pastor said, we knew something was going on, but we couldn't identify it. And so it's important to understand there's pressure coming against us from the occult realm, because Satan is opposing the church. Okay, the second thing is there's a universal corruption of thought. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. When I was in Korea, Ricky, Apostle Nora's son, he said, you know, Apostle Janet, he said, I love America, but the music America has sent to Korea has corrupted our families. And we're seeing more and more families divorcing and people living in sin, because of the power of that music and that influence. So universal corruption of thought. Also, the earth is filled with violence. And I don't have to elaborate on that one, because we all know how violent our society has become. It saddens our heart. It should bring intercessors to their knees, to cry out for the abominations of the occult worship and the evil activity and the violence that is in our land. Fourth thing is all kinds of corruption and perversion between human beings. Those are the signs that Jesus talked about. And he predicted that in the end times we would have international wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, worldwide persecution of Christians, which I believe President Trump just brought something to the United Nations regarding the persecution of Christians around the world. Also betrayal and false prophets, lawlessness that leads to loss of love. Is there a slide for that, by the way? There you go. So these are the things that Jesus talked about. These are the things we usually elaborate on, but we're not elaborating on them today, because we're looking at the sign of Israel and the increased activity and intervention of God in Israel and in Christians' lives. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God, and there's two people groups that God has covenant with, and that is Israel, the Jews, and it is the church. And God never breaks his covenant. Tell your neighbor, God never breaks a covenant. So when we come into covenant with God, he is a covenant-keeping God, and God will carry out his promises to us to the end of time, until we are in eternity with him. The church was formed by a creative miracle of God. The rebirth, our spiritual rebirth, through faith in Jesus Christ. And God declares in the scripture that Israel is his people. So Jesus gave a parable in Luke 21. He was talking about a tree. And we're going to take a look at this. Luke 21, 29 through 31. And let's read this parable together. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And so God is talking about, it's going to be really obvious. Okay, we're getting ready to watch our trees turn colors and lose their leaves, right? And we'll go through that winter season and we'll have all these bare trees. But we don't need a college degree to know that when those trees begin to get little buds on them, summer's near. And we're always so happy to see that come. Amen? Amen. And this is what the Lord is saying. When you see these signs that I'm talking about, for sure you know the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, particularly the sign of the fig tree. Now, most Bible scholars believe, and I believe, that that fig tree represents Israel. The sign of the fig tree is when Israel puts on its buds and then its leaves. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, the scripture said. Look at the fig tree and then all the trees. When the trees began to put on their leaves. So you see, in 1948, Israel became a sovereign nation. Israel had a rebirth and became a sovereign nation. After that time, over 50 nations became nations. So you see, it took Israel becoming a nation for the rest of the trees to get their leaves. Okay? So do you understand? Israel is a fig tree. It became a nation. It was in God's plan first. Not that there weren't some nations before that. But since that time, there are many more nations. And I believe one example of that is in South Africa. There was the British rule. But after that time, Tanzania, Kenya, and Uganda all became their own nations. Sovereign nations. God designed nations of the world. He designed boundaries for our nations. It's God's design. So you can kind of understand why the enemy works so hard to tear down boundaries and to take over territories and nation comes against nation. God designed for us to be nations. And God said, when you see all these things approaching, when you see this happen, you're going to know the kingdom of God is near. So let's take a look at Isaiah 11, 11 to 12, because there are many, many prophecies about God gathering Israel back to their nation because they had been scattered. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. God has called his people and recovered them from all over the world back to Israel. And it's significant. Verse 12 says, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So it is significant. God set up the banner of Israel becoming a nation again for the rest of the earth. And it's interesting, when Israel became a nation, I'm told that many other nations that formed after that sought Israel for their counsel as they were establishing their governments. So God is gathering nations back to their own land, and God is raising up Israel as a banner. It's God's declaration. That is a declaration from the Lord that we see even in our lifetimes. So let's look again into Jeremiah 16, 14 through 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. The north would probably be Europe and Russia, and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. So until Israel is restored, the rest of the end time prophecies are not going to be fulfilled. And we saw that fulfillment. We've seen it happening since 1948. Before 1948, you could see signs of that. Jeremiah 31:7-8 says this, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. God wants us to proclaim this among all nations, that he is gathering his people, just like he's gathering the church. He's gathering his people. History's been fulfilled. And if anything is vivid and clear in the Word of God, it is these prophecies regarding Israel. Jeremiah 31:10-11 says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who has scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. So God is setting the stage for the predicted close of the present age. The stage is set, church. And we need to take heed to what God is doing in Israel. We love every people of the earth. We love all nations. But there is a connection and a recognition of Israel because it is a prophetic nation. And Elder Jim is going to give a teaching on Israel and some history. So at this time, welcome Elder Jim.
Amen. We live in a generation of deception and lies, and history is being changed. We live in the age of George Costanza of Seinfeld. If you don't believe it's a lie, it's not a lie. And if you say it often enough, it must be the truth, okay? And if you see it on the internet, it must be true. So we wanted to dispel some of that with real history this morning. I'd like to first put up the first map, and you will see this is a modern-day map of Israel, and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea separate what we call the two banks. The West Bank here, the East Bank is Jordan. The West Bank was captured in a later war, but in 1948, and you shouldn't give a pointer to a guy with shaky hands, but this outer area is all, the West Bank did not belong to Israel, okay? It was won through war and was part of historical Israel. So let's go to map number two, so we got another perspective here. Here's historical Israel in the land of Canaan. And one of the things that you're going to see as we talk about this, one of the lies is that the Philistine land, which in the Bible is Philistia, was one of the reasons the land was called Palestine. That is an absolute lie. And therefore, you know, the land must belong to the Palestinians, right? Isn't that what we hear? You know, there's a race of people called the Palestinians. Well, that's not true. So this is a historical map, and you'll actually see that ancient Israel did extend into the East Bank, which is now Jordan, but today modern Israel is what we call the West Bank or the west side of the Jordan River. Okay, so we're going to start in 132 A.D. Israel was under Roman occupation, right, when they crucified Christ, the Romans crucified Christ, and had been, but in 132 A.D., Israel, the Jews revolted and wanted independence from Rome. And Rome came down in the next 3 years and crushed the Jews and expelled many of the Jews from Israel. In 135 A.D., Rome renames Israel Palestine, or in Latin, Palestinia. And they removed the name Israel because they wanted no remembrance of the Jewish heritage of the land. There was such contention between the Romans and the Jews that they not only crushed the Jews, but they erased the name and called it Palestinia. Okay? There is no Palestinian nation or Palestine people. The Philistines and Phoenicians in Cana were not Palestinians, although you'll see that in Wikipedia and other places. And the Palestine describes a region defined by Rome. Now, I took Latin as a modern language in high school. I have 3 years of Latin, and my teacher had taught it for 40 years, and we were not allowed to speak English in her class unless we couldn't interpret a question to her. So we spoke Latin. And Latin and Greek are the formation of many of our English words, but if you break down the word, and this is not in your notes, I would encourage you to take this because some things I take for granted. This is not in your notes. Palestinia is two Latin words put together. Palus was the Roman god of shepherds and flocks. The Roman goddess of shepherds and flocks. So when you see Palus, it always refers to shepherds and flocks. Tinia is a very derogatory word that means pest, louse, worm, or larva. And so when they renamed, Rome hated the land so much, the literal interpretation of the Latin is the pesty land of shepherds and flocks. Not a very proud name to be proud of, but see, today, well, hey, I'm a Palestinian, you know, this was my land, you know. And so that's where we get Palestine from. Let's look at map 3 and map 4. Map 3, okay, you can find this also on the internet. This is your history. The Roman Emperor Hadrian expels the Jews out of Jerusalem and renamed the area Palestinia after the Philistines. Again, the last part is wrong. Go to the next slide. Okay, here's how history is being changed. For those of you still in school, you may have to correct your history teacher. See how this is named up here? This is Palestine under Herod the Great in 40 to 4 B.C., when was Palestine named Palestine? 135 AD. So how can it be Palestine, you know, like 170 years earlier? Well, because people don't want, the academia does not want to refer to Israel as Israel. Okay, so this is where our history and our stuff is being changed. Okay, so then in 600 to 650 AD, and again, my notes are in your handout. I hope you're following your notes. Muhammad is believed to establish Islam in the 7th century, and the Muslims conquer what the Romans called Palestine, because the name Israel had been wiped out. So from 135 AD to 1948, this area is referred to as Palestine, okay? In 1500 AD, Palestine becomes under Turkish Muslim rule. And in the 1800s, we have the Jews being persecuted around the world. And so the Jews were being persecuted so much in the 1800s that they said, well, why are we going to die in, you know, this land or that land? We might as well go back to our own desert wilderness where it's desolate and die in our homeland, the land of our fathers. So they started immigrating back to Israel in 1830 to 1850 AD, and they bought the land from the Arabs. Now, here's the thing. Between 135 AD and 1800s, Israel dried up. It was a desert wasteland. It was sand. So when the Jews went back there, they bought the land from what we call Arab absentee landowners. The Arabs had owned the land thinking, well, maybe there's mineral rights or something. But when the Jews started migrating back, a lot of these absentee landlords in Syria, Jordan, and other places were petitioned to sell the land, and they sold it, deed and everything, to the Jews, thinking, man, we're getting good money off of sand here, you know. And so they sell the land to the Jews migrating back. So in 1845, we had 12,000 Jews in the land. By 1914, when World War I broke out, we had 85,000 Jews in Palestine. Now, the interesting thing is once the Jews moved back, the land started changing. And it started prospering so much that the Arabs moved back. See, this was an underpopulated area until the Jews moved back there. Okay, so then we go to World War II, December 17th. The British defeat the Turks and reclaim Palestine. Let's go to map. Let's see. Yes, map 5. Okay, so this is Palestine that was under British rule from basically World War I to World War II. Now, where do you see most of Palestine? Isn't the majority of it in Jordan? The Arabs? Okay, keep that in mind. And you can see historic Israel. So when World War I broke out, the Brits asked the Jews, these are Palestinian Jews now, right? Because Palestine describes a region, not a people, so you can have a Palestinian Arab and a Palestinian Jew. They told the Palestinian Jews, if you fight with us, we promise to give you a land to settle in. And you've already settled it, but we'll make it official. And so they did. They won World War I, and in 1917, they established the Balfour Declaration, which favors the resettling of the land by the Jews. Think about this. Great Britain is the first one to recognize the Jewish people need a homeland, their historic homeland called Israel. Now, here's Elder Jim reading in the Spiritual White Spaces. Blessing comes on those that bless Israel, right? What happened in World War II? Hitler conquers France in a blitzkrieg, and he sends the blitzkrieg, you know, all the bombs. He's shelling England, but he can't break the will of the British people, and he can't conquer England. Okay? To me, I think that was the blessing of God protecting England because Hitler got so frustrated, what did he do? He turned his attention to Russia, who had been aligned with Hitler, and went into Russia because he couldn't conquer England. And the Russians lost 20 million people, citizens and soldiers. 20 million. Okay, be careful who your friends are. The Russians chose the wrong friends at the beginning of the war. So in 41 to 45, we have World War II, and the Arabs align with Hitler to destroy the Jews in Palestine, right? Why would the Arabs side with Hitler? Hitler wanted to destroy the Jews. The Arabs wanted to destroy the Jews. They saw Hitler as the big savior that's finally going to get the land back to the Arabs and the Jews destroyed. Okay, so the Arab nations aligned with Hitler. Only the Jewish people aligned with us, the Allies. And it was 30,000 Palestinian Jews that joined the Allies and acted as spies, guides, interpreters, and warriors with us against Hitler in North Africa and the Middle East. Without them, we would have had a much more difficult time winning that region of the war. Okay, so after World War II, Jordan and Syria wanted to claim Palestine as their land. They did not want a Jewish state. The Jews wanted to reclaim Palestine as Israel. And so there's this big battle going on in the UN whether there's going to be an established state of Israel or not. And it was a big decision by President Truman, who went back and forth on this because it was very controversial. But Israel had been our ally, and finally we were the deciding vote to vote Israel as a nation in 1948. So May 14th, 1948, the United Nations establishes Israel as a Jewish state, and we were the last deciding swing vote. Within 24 hours, all Arab nations waged war against Israel, and now the War of Independence is on. Think about this. You're a new nation. You haven't even really formed your government. You're just a bunch of communes and kibbutzes all over. You really don't have a military. And every Arab nation starts invading you, and yet they defeat them. The War of Independence lasted from May of 48 to January of 49, but finally ended in July of 49 officially. So Israel defeats all the Arab nations, and Israel in 53, let me describe a little bit about how Israel views themselves. They bought the land. They own title and deed to the land. Okay, some of you have been in Elkhart here a long time. It would be like, if you were a Palestinian, it'd be like you saying, well, I'm from Elkhart County. The RV industry is, you know, that's the industry of Elkhart County. Therefore, the RV industries must be owned by me because I've lived in Elkhart a long time, and they don't just owe me a royalty check. They owe me the deed to their factory. Now, how do you think that would fly? Okay? So because Israel owned most of Israel, that's why they carved out the initial boundaries. And the partition of the United Nations, let's go back, Aaron, I think to the first map of modern Israel. Okay, so what's called the West Bank, the United Nations wanted to partition and establish a Jewish state and a Palestinian state for the Palestinian Arabs. The West Bank was going to be that carve-out for the Palestinians, but all the Arabs said, no way, it's all or nothing. We don't want a nation for ourselves just carved out. We want Israel too. And that's why they didn't get their land, is they rejected the partition in the United Nations that was going to establish them as a country. And instead they went to war with Israel and were defeated by Israel. So that's history, okay? And there's a few other details there about Israel. But let's just summarize, because The Jews came to this underpopulated, desolate land, neglected wasteland, and made it fertile again. Okay, through their own efforts, but we're going to see where God comes into this. The Jews legally bought the land from the Arabs when they resettled, so they hold title indeed. The Jews did not displace anybody by force or by war. So much so that Israel's constitution is very much like ours that does not discriminate based on race or religion. So an Arab has just as much right in Israel as a Jew. They can own land, they can vote, they have all the legal rights. So they did not expel the Arabs, even though most of the Arabs sided with Hitler against them. The Quran, which is the Bible of Islam, right? The Assyrian writings and the Roman writings all link Israel to the Jews. You will not find reference to Palestine or Palestinians in the Bible or the Quran. It was a region named by Gentiles called the Romans. Here's the amazing part that goes along with the scriptures we're reading. Since the Jews resettled the land, ancient rain patterns have increasingly made it bloom. The meteorologists cannot figure out why ancient rain patterns are rewatering the land. So much so that, like in 1983, there was a huge deluge, just rain all over. There were some parts of Israel that had nobody ever thought they had ever bloomed. They thought it had always been wilderness. And these desolate areas are blooming with the rains of God. The meteorologist's best theory that they can come up with is that, well, the Jews have planted trees, maybe the rain clouds are attracted to the trees. Now, there's a lot of desolate areas of the world that wish that theory was true. They'd start planting trees, okay? But let's read Scripture, Hosea 14, 5 through 6. Can you put that up? Okay. It says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Prophet Amos says, Amos 9, 14 to 15, I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. There's two things in there that have to happen. In order for the Jews to replant vineyards and drink their own wine and plant gardens and stuff, what do you have to have? You have to have rain. And the ancient rain patterns have returned to bless the land of Israel. The other important thing in that verse is never again to be uprooted from the land. The Arabs have come against Israel numerous times and always been defeated. You will not see Israel conquered, period. But we need to pray God's prophecy too, right? To protect the land. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2 says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and sound for joy. And here's those rain patterns again. The ancient rain patterns have returned to Israel. It's like, what'd they do? Go on vacation? You know, and now they've returned from vacation. But see, the blessing of the land Where the Jews are, the land is blessed. What does it say about us as Christians? Where our feet shall trod, we will bless others too, right? Okay, so the blessing of God is on the Jews. The blessing of God is on us as Christians to bless the world. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Now, I'll tell you what else is happening in this general region. Israel is being blessed, right? Do you know that Iran has the fastest growing underground Christian church in the world now? The mosques in Iran are becoming empty because the Muslim people are actually looking at the Ayatollahs who are propagating all this terrorism around the world and saying, is this really a good religion that we belong to? And you know who's actually leading the movement of Christianity in Iran? Primarily the women. Primarily the women. Now, there's men coming along, but the Christian revolution in Iran is being led. Pray for Iran. Pray for the Middle East. I believe Israel brings a blessing to that whole region, and that Christianity is going to flourish there. Amen?
Thank you, Elder Jim. The children have been wonderful. Next Sunday, you'll be back in Sunday school, but we like to have them in for at least one service a month with all of us. I'm going to close out the teaching today on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is today at sunset. And there are notes that you have that you can study sometime. I'm not going to follow the PowerPoint on my notes. I'm just going to share with you. But Rosh Hashanah literally means the head of the year. And it's the Jewish New Year. And it starts at sunset tonight. And you may have noticed we had some apples and honey out there. And that is a common dish on Rosh Hashanah. And it represents, may your year be sweet, that's ahead of you. And so if you didn't get a chance to eat any, I don't know if they're still out there, but that was the emphasis, may your year be sweet as we enter the new year. This is God's calendar, and there are scriptures to study in your outline. God has a calendar. We don't necessarily follow it in America, but God has a calendar. And he declared this is the beginning of the new year. And so let me share with you, in the Hebrew, the letters have a numeric value as well as their pictures. And so this year we're entering into 5780. Tell your neighbor it's 5780. And the Jewish thinking is that from the beginning of the creation of time, the creation of man, if you add all the birthdays together from the time that of Adam and Eve, and you start adding all of the years together, they come up with the year. This year is 5780. So we just left the year, or the decade of 5770. The decade of 5770 represented the decade of the eye. 70 is symbolic of the eye. And so it was 10 years of God revealing to us and opening our eyes to see what God is saying and doing in the earth realm. So it was the year of the eye. We're coming into the year of 5780, and 80 represents mouth. So we're exiting the season of the eye to the season of the mouth. And pay, the word pay, which represents 80, means mouth, word, expression, vocalization, speech, and breath. So in the Hebrew, pay follows seeing. It's better to see and get an understanding of what is going on before you say it. So God is giving us, he's given us this insight. We've been working with this revelation and being able to see. And I know many of you, your spiritual senses have been awakened and you were seeing in a deeper, more sensitive way. And God was showing you things in the spirit. Well, we're entering into the decade of the mouth where we begin to speak forth and declare what God is showing us. Because when we speak it forth and declare what God is saying and what God is doing, God performs His word and His will in the earth. And so you can't be quiet any longer because God is putting a responsibility in us to speak forth what the Spirit of the Lord is showing us, especially in your personal situations, in your home. You've kept it to yourself long enough. But as God reveals it to you, it's up to you to speak it out and to declare those things. And even if you live by yourself, it doesn't matter if you live by yourself. You can begin to declare what the Spirit of the Lord is saying over you and saying in your life. And we will see God bring things to pass. The prophets have been prophesying it's the year of turnaround. We've heard it, heard it, heard it. For the last 10 years, we've heard the prophets saying, God, the enemy is, that he's got to return everything that he's stolen. He's got to bring it all back. And many of us have been declaring and believing God for things that we have not seen come to pass. And this is the time. God has times and seasons. And the sons of Issachar, they were wise and they knew the times and seasons of God. Well, God is releasing an authority and anointing upon the people of God to begin to declare with their mouth and express God's will into their situation. And I believe we're going to see quick turnarounds in our lives and in our families. That's what we're entering into that at sundown tonight. And our responsibility is to come into spiritual alignment with what the will of the Lord is. And many of you here this morning, you heard that you were supposed to be in the house of God. That brings us into spiritual alignment. We are a covenant people with God. And God is releasing an anointing upon us to have the authority to speak His will, to prophesy to situations, to declare what we're hearing in the heavens and bringing it down to earth. The church is called to establish the kingdom of God right here. On earth as it is in heaven, let your kingdom come into our lives and into our situation. I just want to share one scripture with you. In the Hebrews have a tradition of assigning a psalm to an age. And the age 80 has the psalm 81 assigned to it. And in 81:10, I was reading through it, looking at it. But in 81:10, it says, I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, many times you read that God brought them out. But I believe God is bringing us up. The next line of that verse says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God is bringing us up in the spirit realm. He's growing us up spiritually. He's trusting us with more authority in the earth realm. You see, we have all authority, but we're not walking in it. We're not functioning in it. But this is a season that God, a year that He's releasing more authority over the next 10 years. We're going to see an increase of the anointing. And what we're speaking forth from the Spirit of the Lord, we're going to see the Spirit of God perform that quickly. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is representative of the world, and the church must be delivered from the spirit of the world. When the church looks like the world, it's not any different than the world, and why would they want to join us? They're not joining anything that's going to elevate them or bring them up to another level. God is calling the church to separate themselves from Egypt. He's provided our deliverance, and our mouths must speak forth what God is saying to us in this season. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Well, in that psalm, he was talking about filling the children of Israel with the food that they needed. Well, we have need of our Father to feed us spiritual food. Open your mouth wide. Open up your heart. Get in the Word this next decade. Get in the Word every day and let God just begin to feed you and fill you. And then you know when you suddenly get that thought that it is from the Lord. You don't have to question, is this God's will? Was that God speaking to me or was that me? You know, when you're in the Word and you're with God, God will give you revelation and understanding that is beyond your years. And the scripture says he'll give you a learned tongue. It sounds like you learned something and you know something, but really we know it's from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So in the natural sense, God fed them, but in the spiritual sense, God is feeding us. And he is giving us, now get this, we're all supernatural, right? We're naturally supernatural. So we all have supernatural abilities. But God is awakening something in his people, in his covenant people, in the church of Jesus Christ, in the remnant that he's called forth. He is awakening supernatural abilities that we will see operating in our lives. There's a power in the Word of God that is speaking to us right now in our situations. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is challenging us that we have supernatural ability. There's this giant of defeat that always wants to bring doubt into your mind, make you think you're defeated before you ever even start. Or he'll tell you it won't work. Pardon? To make you weary. Yeah. To wear out the saints is the goal. You have to set your heart and set your mind as the enemy's not going to wear me out because he's already defeated. He's already defeated. And God is releasing that ability to us. We have a responsibility to establish God's rule in the earth realm. And we do that by the words of our mouth. Our mouth, within it, the words, they are death or they are life. They have the power to change situations. And you know what? We have power to cut things off. We have power to cut things off. I'm done with that. We've got to come to the point where we recognize that we are not going to let witchcraft work in our lives anymore. We're not going to be subject to it anymore. And we have authority over all principalities and powers. God says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. The authority that God gives us is the judicial right to legislate over the power of the enemy, because the enemy has power. That word power there for the enemy is dunamis power. It's the same word that we hear that God has for us. But we have to recognize in the Greek, the first word authority that God's given us is the jurisdiction, the right to make a judgment against all of that miracle-working power of the enemy. Because there will be false signs and wonders and miracles and healings in the demonic realm, and it's already happening. The enemy sets it up to look really good. And it's a deception. And so we've got to recognize what is the power. The enemy is working, yes, violence and horrible things, but there are things going on that are from the enemy that look really good. That if we're not careful, we'll be deceived, we'll take the bait, and that spirit of witchcraft and divination will pull us right in. And so this is the year, hallelujah, that God's awakening that ability on the inside of us to speak forth his will into the earth room. It's the year 5780, the decade of pay, which is mouth and to speak forth, and that comes tonight. And it's, I don't know if Israel's ahead of us, behind us, where we are in time zones. They may have already had Rosh Hashanah, as far as I know. But that is the decade that we're entering into as the church, as God's covenant people. So let's all stand this morning. Are you happy about that? Woo! I was really excited when I started to study that, and I'm sure there's a lot more revelation that's going to come forward from the major prophets, but it is an exciting time to be alive in the body of Christ. And this morning, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is your day. We have elders that are coming up to pray for you today. They've prepared to pray for you, and I appreciate our leadership in this church, that they prepare themselves, they pray over this congregation, and God is doing a great work on the inside of us. Amen? Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask the elders to come, and then we're going to look at a picture. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word today. Seal it in our hearts and minds. Thank you for everyone you brought in today. Father, this is a day to come to a higher level in you. And Lord, we know that you are activating and touching every heart, every mind that is here today, Lord, and that we are coming into that spiritual alignment that you have called your church, your spiritual church, to come into. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the finished work of the cross. Bless us today, Lord, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.